Well, good evening. Certainly, it's a pleasure to be here and to worship together with you this evening. I'd like to greet each one in Jesus' name this evening, that good shepherd that that we were introduced to in the devotions. The shepherd who is the door and the only way to enter in to life everlasting. And I was blessed as we thought about that this evening. Now, isn't it amazing how time has a way of moving on? Time has a way of moving fast. I remember a number of months ago, I received a call from Brother Steve, and it said, "Would you have interest in coming and speaking at tent meetings for me?" And it's in June, and I thought, yeah, that's a long ways off. And we've been looking forward to it for a long time. We've been looking forward to it with anticipation. We wanted to come and meet you. We wanted to come into this town and speak because we have a message, because we are saved. We have been redeemed, and because we're redeemed and because God is in our lives, we want to tell others about him. But you know, it doesn't take very long, and suddenly it was a long ways out, and here we are tonight. And we're here, and it's today. And I was thinking about it as I was preparing a message for this evening, and as I was thinking about this service tonight, how time has a way of moving on, and we know that we must prepare. And yet, we find ourselves waiting, and suddenly we're here. And tonight, you know, it would be a bad deal if I got here this evening and I didn't have a message, but we could live with it. But friends, this evening, we are preparing for eternity. And if we procrastinate and if we think it's a good idea to get ready for eternity, but we don't do it, one day we're going to stand before Almighty God and we're going to say, I meant to do it, but I didn't get around. Somehow or another, life was full. And so it's important that we get together for meetings like this evening, where we dig out we get out the Word of God and we dig into it and we think about the truths of God's Word. And we think about the reality that time is short and we must be prepared, because one day we're going to stand before Almighty God and He's going to say, "What about your life? What did you do with Jesus?" He already knows, but He's going to ask us. And tonight I want to make sure that everyone here in this town and in this community and under the sound of my voice and those that you meet on a daily basis and those you rub shoulders with understands the fact that there is a way and there is a good shepherd and there is a way by which we may come to God and we can find forgiveness and we can find life everlasting. I want to bring greetings to you from Lenawee, Michigan. That's the name of our church is Lenawee Mennonite Church. We're in southern Michigan. We're a little church. We just started less than a year ago. And I want to bring greetings from there. If you find yourself on your way through from Pennsylvania or Ohio or northern Indiana, come and look us up. We're not that far off the Ohio Turnpike. We'd love to have you come and worship with us sometime if you have the opportunity to worship with us. Now tonight, as I was thinking about a message for this evening, I thought about the reality that in life, whenever we begin to build on something, we need to start on a good foundation. We need to go back, we need to think about what we're going to build on, and we need to start at the beginning, and then we can go forward from there. You know, if we go to build a house, we don't draw up a plan, and first thing we do, we order the trusses. We start thinking about digging some footers. We start thinking about a foundation. And we get that laid, and we go from there, and we go forward. And tonight we're going to think about some foundations, of one foundation here for the opening message of this series of meetings. And I've titled the message this evening, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Because I think it's important that you and I understand tonight that there is a God in heaven. And there is a There is a being who has a reason that we must obey him. There are reasons that he can demand obedience that we must obey and respect him. And so tonight we're going to think about that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You can probably notice that verse as being almost a phrase that Pharaoh of Egypt shared quite a few thousand years ago. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 5 and read a couple verses there in the opening of the message. For a few minutes here, we're going to look at a couple different people that ask this question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And then we're going to go into the practical sides of the message. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to just break in at verse 1. We're going to read a couple verses here. Just to give a little background on Exodus chapter 5. Back in Exodus chapter the earlier chapters of Exodus, we have God coming to Moses and asking him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. The children of Israel were in Egypt, and they were in bondage. And they were under the thumb, they were under the rule of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they were slaves. And they were in bondage, and they were tired of it. They were bound, and I believe their spiritual fervor was declining. They'd been there for some 400 years. And God told Moses, he said, go down to Egypt. And he said, go in there and talk to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And we're breaking in here, verse 1 of Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh goes on. We could continue reading here. But Pharaoh said, you don't have enough to do. We're going to lay more work on so that you buckle down and get busy and get over this idea. But let's look at verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Just to get a little context for this thought of Pharaoh saying these words, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, but in the eyes of the people, he was more than simply just the king. He was more than just the president of the United States. Pharaoh, in their day, in their eyes, he was the one to be worshipped. He was held up as almost like God. He was the one that you looked, you worshipped, you were in awe of him. And so Pharaoh is saying here, when they told him that the God of Israel had told him, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I mean, we don't have any competition going on here. I am the authority here. You all need to get back to your burdens. You need to get back to work. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee. And he wouldn't listen to them. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He said, I don't have to listen to some imaginary God that's out there somewhere. I'm here. I am the one that deserves your worship. Now, we're going to look at several accounts. So we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 3 now as well. We're going to look at another account of a person asking this question. Maybe not in those exact words, but very similar. Here we have a very similar words to the words, a very similar thought to the words that Pharaoh shared there. In Daniel chapter 3, we all know this account, another familiar account. It's the account of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're there in this group of rulers that at this meeting that the king had called together. And they're there before this idol. And the king demanded that they bow down and worship. And he said, whoever doesn't worship is going to be killed. They're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And we all know the account how these three men, these three young men, stood firm and they refused to bow. And some men went and told to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and said, hey, these men aren't bowing down. They're refusing to honor you. They're not obedient. And then we find ourselves here in verse 14 here of Daniel chapter 3. Verse 13, first of all, says that when the king found out that these three Hebrew young men had not bowed down, he became very upset. He became very angry, it says there. It says he was in his rage and fury, and he told him to bring them to himself. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at that time, when ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, or it'll be good with you. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the Lord, or who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Here we have the question. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we know the story of how Nebuchadnezzar commanded that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and how that God miraculously saved these young men and saved their lives, and they were able to witness again to that great multitude of people. But here we're going to focus this evening on Nebuchadnezzar's words here. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? In many ways, he was saying the same thing as Pharaoh was. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Why do I need to bow? I am the king. I am the authority here. You must obey me. Now, in both of these accounts that we read, we just spent a few minutes understanding the fact that they asked the question. If we were to continue reading in both of these accounts, we would have realized that God in both accounts very clearly portrayed himself, very clearly made it known that he was the God, that he was supreme, and he brought these men into judgment for resisting him. It took a little longer in the case of Pharaoh. It took 10 plagues, and it took a few weeks or a few days. I forget how many days that it actually ended up being until he understood who is the Lord that I should obey him. Both of these are negative accounts. But we want to turn to the New Testament now because I want us to realize the fact that asking the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him, is not necessarily wrong in itself. In fact, it's a very right question to ask if we're sincere about it. And a lot of it depends on the attitude behind the question. If you and I are asking, who is the Lord? I don't want to submit. Then we're going to find ourselves at odds with God, and we're going to find ourselves in trouble. But I want to turn to the New Testament. I want to turn to Acts chapter 9. And we have another account here of a man who also met the Lord, and he asked some questions. But I believe he asked them from the right perspective with the right attitude. We're going to just, here in Acts chapter 9, we're going to break in at verse 1. We're talking about Saul here in Acts chapter 9. Maybe just to think about this, about Saul. He was a very zealous man. He was a very devout man. He was a man that was on fire. He thought he was on fire for God. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that these Christians needed to be dealt with. And they were taking away from the worship of the true God. And so here in Acts chapter 9, we find Saul, who later was called Paul, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, which was the Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Back in verse 5 is where we have Saul asking the question. After Jesus had shown that bright light on Saul, had smote him to the ground, and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Saul, in many ways, was asking the same question that Pharaoh did back there in Egypt. He said, Who is the Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Is what he said. Who is the Lord? He realized this voice that called out to him was not a voice to be ignored. He realized this was a voice that was to be feared. It was one that demanded an answer. It was a voice that had authority. And Saul thought that he was serving God. He thought he was hearing his voice. He thought he knew what he was supposed to be doing. And somehow or another, this voice didn't line up with the voice he had been following. And so in an honest heart, he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Not in an arrogant way, like the two accounts that we read about Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, but in a way, in an honest answer from a humble heart, a heart desiring to serve the true God. You know, I was thinking about this question here, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I believe it's a question that every one of us asks in our lifetime. Some of us ask it more times, more often than others. Every one of us, as we reach that age of accountability, we come to the place where we decide that we choose to go against God. We choose to do our own thing. We choose to serve ourselves. We say, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? But praise God, he gives us the opportunity to ask it out of a heart of true humility as we go on from there. And we can have the opportunity, like Saul did, to ask, Who is the Lord? And we can seek his face. Now, on the second part of the message here, we want to try to answer the thought of, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? What qualities, what is the characteristic of God? From what perspective does God require? Can he require? Does he possess the power? Does he deserve our recognition? Who is the Lord that we should obey him? Tonight, I'd like to just turn back to Genesis chapter 1 as we think about this. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read a couple verses here. I want you to just pay attention to who is in focus here in these verses in Genesis chapter 1. This is the creation account. It's a simple account. but yet it's very real. We're going to start at verse 1. And let's just pay attention to who is in focus back here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, bring forth grass. And the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." And we could go on and we could continue reading. And I believe we all understand, we all know the creation account. But notice, "And God said, and it was so." We're going to just skip ahead now to verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Tonight, who is the Lord that we should obey him? By what authority does God have the right to demand obedience? Number one, who is the Lord that I should obey him? We should obey him because God is the creator of the world. I think all of you have probably heard the term of divine ownership. And that simply means that God, while we say we own these things, that we see someone owns this property, someone owns the vehicles in this parking lot, someone owns our homes. But there's a reality that is founded in this scripture here in Genesis chapter 1 that says, above everything else, God is the divine owner of everything. And it even comes down to you and I this evening. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He is the creator God. He owns us. He made us. We were created for his pleasure. We were created for his plan. He has a plan for our lives this evening. And we should obey him because he is the creator of the whole world. Point number two runs parallel with the thought of him being the creator. But number two, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I should obey him because God is the giver of life. I know this runs really close beside the fact of God being the creator, the divine owner and the creator of all things. But let's just look here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, they give the creation account. God shared this through Moses. Moses wrote it down many years later. But Genesis chapter 2 is kind of like a little backup, and God says, There's a little bit more you need to know about how this happened, that you and I were created. And so he shared in Genesis chapter 2 just a little picture of the special aspect of us being created as individuals. All of the rest of the creation, God spoke the word and it happened. But here in Genesis chapter 2, thinking about God being the giver of life, let's just look here at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now I see this as being a special verse as we think about humanity. God had the ability. He could have just looked down and said, let there be man. That's what he did about everything else. Let there be man. Let his soul live forever. But that's not what God did. It says here in verse 7, and the Lord God, he got down there and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. He took some time, he formed man. And man was laying there on the ground, and he was a dead, lifeless body. And he laid there on the ground. He was perfectly whole, but he wasn't breathing. He wasn't alive. He was dead. And he was not only dead physically, but he was spiritually dead. And God bent down there. It says here in verse 7, he formed him out of the dust of the ground. And it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God put a part of his own being into us. He breathed into us the breath of life. And that breath is an eternal breath. It's a breath, that life that he breathed into that body, into Adam as he lay there on the ground, was an eternal body. There was a being inside that shell that when God breathed into him, he became a living soul. And that soul will never die. And that is passed on down through from individual to individual. And you and I today have that breath of God into our own life. We have that breath of God in our lives and it will live forever. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? What right does God have to declare, to demand obedience, to demand that I serve him, to ask that I respond to the scriptures, that I read the scriptures, and I obey his will? God is the giver of life. He breathed into us the breath of life. And I want us just to think about it from a natural perspective. Supposing that you and I were out in a boat today, and I had fallen overboard, and I didn't know how to swim. And I was there and I was drowning. And I was lost. There was absolutely no hope. And you were in that boat and you threw out a lifeline. And I caught a hold of that thing and I pulled you back in. The other way around. You threw out the lifeline and you pulled me back in. It doesn't matter which way you use that picture. But I would forever be indebted to you for my life. And that's just a little bit of a weak illustration of the fact that God has the right to demand obedience. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? The Lord is the giver of life. He has an eternal investment in our souls, and we owe it to him to respond to him in love and obedience. Number three, the third point we want to look at this evening, who is the Lord that I should obey him? What right does he have? Who is God that I should obey him? And I want to look just briefly at the fact that Jesus, God through Jesus, is our Redeemer. Tonight we talked about Jesus being the door, the only way, the only opportunity, the only way to find a renewed relationship with God. You know, you and I, were once at peace with God. We came as innocent children, and we chose to walk away from God. We chose to reject Him. We chose to allow our carnal nature to rule in our lives. And there is only one way back to Him, and that's through Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He is our Redeemer. He is the only way back to Him. So He is our only opportunity for a relationship with God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I want to just pull out a verse here that clearly states the fact that there is only one way to approach a holy God. I believe God has instilled within every one of us a desire for acceptance. We want acceptance of our peers, but I think whether we understand it or not in the confusion of life, we don't always see it, but God has placed within each one of us a strong desire of acceptance of God. We want to be accepted. Even though we want to do our own thing, yet there's this thing inside of us that says, that longs to find acceptance of God. And here in Acts chapter 4, we're just going to pull out verse 12. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong one, but Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, he's talking here about Jesus, and he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And here very clearly Peter is emphasizing the fact. And he's saying that there is absolutely no other way. We can't just live right. We can't, you know, there's a religion out there that says that, you know, all roads lead to the same God. That's not what my Bible says. But it says right here, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Remember back at creation account, God Almighty created us. He owns us. He has divine ownership of us. There is only one true God. There is only one way to reach God. There is only one way to find salvation. And it is through Jesus Christ, His Son. "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" He is God Himself, is Jesus, our Redeemer. Thinking about a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm just going to turn there to Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Thinking about God being the one who gave us His Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, God came. We all know the account of Jesus and how God sent His Son to come as a human individual, as a seemingly illegitimate child, as a humble baby. And He came and He suffered ridicule and He suffered shame. And He lived a life that was not just an easy road. It was a life that was filled with good things, but also with some hard things as well. And He came and He gave Himself. God gave His Son the most precious gift that He could give. He gave His own Son to die for you and I. And there's an aspect that because God was willing to give that gift, it demands a response from you and I this evening. Either we're going to reject God, or we're going to fall before Him, and we're going to bow down, and we're going to accept that gift, and we're going to worship. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm just going to read the first couple verses here. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So he's saying if an angel came and spoke, we would understand the severity of not listening. We would understand that if we turn a deaf ear, How could we even think of doing that? But he goes on, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And he goes on down through here and continues speaking about that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's a demand that is on every one of our lives. A demand that says we must answer. Either we're going to say yes to God and we're going to obey. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That question is given to every one of us as we realize, as we hear the plan of salvation, as we hear of that sacrifice of God's own Son for our redemption. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? The plan of salvation, the story about Jesus, demands an answer from you and I. And it demands that we respond with obedience. Fourthly, the final point of the message this evening. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Tonight, God is the Creator God. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of his Son, Jesus, who was sent to be our salvation. But finally, in the end, God is the judge of all the earth. And tonight, our hearts should be moved long before we get to this point. Our hearts should be moved towards God and should be open to obedience long before we get to the point of God being the judge. You know, God is not a judge who is there thinking that he would just like to get even with some of these people. He's not a judge that's saying, if he doesn't respond, that's all right. I'll get him. I'll get him yet. I will retaliate. That's not our God. But our God is a God of love. And he's a God of mercy. And he's a God who cries out and he pleads with us. And he begs with us. And his spirit prods us. And calls us to himself. Through the knowledge of the great gift of salvation of Jesus Christ, his Son. But finally, in the end, if we refuse to obey him, if we ask this question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And we continue on that route, one day we're going to understand that God is a judge of all the earth. We should obey the Lord because he is the one who we will answer to when life is over. No one will be so smart to somehow or another be able to talk their way out of it. No one will be able to somehow or another reflect on their past and somehow or another be able to, because of their home life or because of this reason or that reason or because the church left them down, that today I'm not responsible and I should be given exemption. Doesn't work that way. No one will be able to outsmart God. We won't stand before God and somehow or another put him in his place. We won't tell God off. You know, we've heard that sometimes from hard-hearted people. I'm going to tell God a thing or two on the day of judgment. Friends, tonight we're not going to do that. When we see God face to face, when we see the judge of all the earth, we're going to involuntarily bow before him. And I believe that doesn't matter whether you're a saved individual or not. Even as saved individuals who have known God as our Father, when we stand before the holy, almighty God, as we look in the book of Revelation, we see time after time, when God is in focus, the saints fall on their faces. They cast down their crowns. They bow before him. Every one of us will fall down, prostrate before God. Tonight, the question is, will you fall down in terror or will you fall down in awe and honor of the Almighty God? Will you fall down? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord as the judge of all the earth? Will you fall down before him, shaking, trembling, unable to answer for yourself? Or will you fall before him and say, thank you, Jesus? Will you fall down and worship Almighty God? Romans 14, verses 11 and 12 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." This verse here says two things. These two verses bring out two very key points. Excuse me. Thinking about judgment. Thinking about God being the judge of all the earth. And us needing to answer to him. And the reason we should obey him. It says, first of all, every knee is going to bow. Second of all, it says every tongue is going to confess that it's going to confess to God, or he's going to understand clearly that God is Lord. God is to be obeyed. And every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. In closing, tonight each of us is faced with this question: who is the Lord that I should obey him? And I think for the most part, many of us here tonight, we're born again individuals. We're saved. We're intending to serve God. We're on the path from earth to glory, we say many times. And on the surface, for my own self, I think I very quickly would say, well, God is the Creator God. I would agree with this. And absolutely, yes, I am obeying him. I'm honoring him. But tonight I want us to think just a little bit. You know, when God reaches down into my life, when he reaches down into your life, when he puts his finger on something in our life, when he touches something that is precious to us and he says, I want you to give this to me. Last year, a little later in the year, not quite a year ago, there was a young family in our church that had a son that was in the hospital. He was very, very sick. He had a virus. And I think every one of us believed that God had reached down and he had told them, I'm going to take this little boy home. This little baby was just a few weeks old. He was very little and his life was fragile. And I remember sitting in the counseling room there in the hospital with this young couple and their parents and the rest of the ministry. And it seemed like God was saying, I want him. Will you give him to me? And I remember that young mother getting down on her knees and praying, and God, if you want to take this child, I give him to you. That's what we're talking about this evening. Praise God in that situation. He performed a miracle, and within 2 weeks of that time, that child was released. He was told that he would never live without a heart transplant. He would always be on medication. His life would be a life that was probably going to be short, filled with surgeries. And today he is 100% free of medication. He has a complete bill of health. And God did a miracle. That's simply the long and short of it. But tonight in your life, when God reaches down and touches something precious, that child, that business, that maybe it's that parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a hobby. Some of us have some hobbies that we're pretty stuck on. Maybe it's a recreation that we think's pretty important. Maybe it's our finances. And God reaches down and touches it, and he says, I want you to give that up for you, for me. And in our hearts, we don't say, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But yet we respond in ways that speak that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You know, I think it's only human that we ask that question in times like that. God, what are you trying to tell me? Why do I need to face this when so many others don't? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Tonight, I want to give us the opportunity this evening, each one the opportunity. If you look at your life, and maybe you have never given in to God, maybe your you're holding out on your own strength. Maybe you're sitting here this evening or you're listening to the sound of my voice and you know in your heart that you've rejected God and you haven't made that initial step. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Or maybe tonight you've made that initial step, but you realize in your life that you've allowed other things to take the place of God. Friends, this evening, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I want to give just a time, an opportunity this evening to you to respond. And if you have anything you'd like to talk about, I want to give you the opportunity to seek for help, and we'd like to help you and find peace and rest with God. And I'd like to sing Just As I Am, and I forget now who our song leader was. Could you lead that in our songbook? I forget the number of the song. I'd like to sing a verse of that as an invitation tonight, and if God is speaking to you, I ask you that you would raise your hand to acknowledge that. And we would be glad to talk with you after the service. What is the number?
97.
Number 97. Let's sing verse 1 prayerfully. Tonight, if God is speaking to you, the invitation is not closed. Tonight, the invitation is open. As long as there's life, there's hope. But I'd like to encourage you, if in your heart you've been asking, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Let's make that right. Jesus, it says here that we can come to Him as we are. We don't have to somehow or another clean up our life. We don't have to somehow or another drag ourselves out of the rut. But God is willing and ready to forgive us as we open our lives up to Him. I want to thank each one this evening for coming, for your support. And I covet your prayers as we go through the services this weekend. I want God to be honored. I want our lives to be encouraged. You know, none of us ever get to the place to where we've somehow or another attained to the point where we don't need to spend time in the Word and just dig in and look at our own lives. But every one of us needs revived at times. And so we want to seek God's Spirit, His leading, and we want to worship Him in these services this weekend. Are there any announcements that should be made? Tomorrow evening will be at 7:30, same time as this evening. Come back again. Bring your friends, neighbors, and let's worship God. Let's continue to worship God, and let's honor this great God who is the Creator. I think at this time we're going to stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Our great, almighty, heavenly Father, we bow before You this evening at the close of the service in awe and fear and reverence of You as the holy, almighty, all-knowing God. And God, if it stopped there, we would be terrified as we think about how holy and how awesome You are. But we also know You tonight as our Father, and as the God who loved us so much that you sent your only Son into this world, and he gave his life, he shed his blood, that through him, through his death and resurrection, we could have forgiveness of sins and we can have everlasting life. Lord, we love you as our Father. We want to serve you, and we humbly tonight want to acknowledge you as the Lord and the one who gave us life and the one whom we will obey. We just pray tonight for each one who came out tonight, each one who is listening tonight. And pray, Lord, that you would give us all a good night's rest. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit would stir in our hearts and that you would draw us to yourself and that we would make a definite choice in our lives to follow you, to walk with you, and that we would be faithful forever until death, so that one day we could stand before you as the judge. We could bow before you and hear those welcome words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of our Lord." We just pray the blessing on each one of us as we leave this place, as we go about our respective duties tonight and tomorrow. We ask for safety, and we ask for that you would bring us all back together safely again tomorrow evening, if it be not against your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.